Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
Hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. Thank God for another weekend. And it's always a joy when I come your way. It's interesting the times we are in. And, you know, these are the times that you have to know God for yourself. And When I hear this, today is 20th, so those who, this 23rd rapture thing, and I keep looking at the comments and what people are saying about it, and it's worrying. Christians have to know the Word of God. Christians have to know the Word of God for themselves. You know, it's not about that we are not interested in Christ coming, we are not happy Christ will be coming and all that. But it's about what does the Word of God say, and what is somebody also saying. And no matter what somebody says, so far as the person, whether he says, "Oh, God showed me," or "God told me," or whatever, so far as it's contradictory to the Word of God, that is it. His vision or dream or whatever prophetic insight God gave him and all that cannot be superior to the Word of God. No. The Word of God is final. So if the Word of God is explicit about the coming of the Lord, that is what we stand by. Not what somebody says God showed him in a dream. And history is there to prove us that those who keep saying that, they always get it wrong. And people don't learn. I mean, I talked about this, the Noah who is also building his ark. anyway, he's a good carpenter. I mean, so far the ark looks very, very interestingly nice. But the funny thing is, you know, when you look at this, it makes sometimes the mockery of the Word of God. People just, you see, then those who believe, they say they are Christians, and yet they believe the Word of God. But okay, but let's also believe these people. So it's like you cannot, it's a two-way thing. Either you believe the Word of God explicitly, or you are not believing the Word of God, because the two cannot go hand in hand. If God says he will not use water to destroy the world again, either you believe it or you don't believe it. So he there, his date is 25th December 2025. Oh, Christians. It's very interesting. But well, I mean, these are just times where the Bible warns us anyway about these things. Take heed, no man deceives you. We are warned that we should take heed, no man deceives us. That means people are coming to deceive us through various God showed me, God said, and whatever. And that is it. We have to stand by the word of God. But how can you stand by the word of God when you don't even know what the word of God says? I mean, that's where the whole problem starts from. Most believers these days are not spending time with the word of God. They are not reading books. They are not studying the Bible. They are not spending time in meditating the word. It's like there's a lot of shallowness when it comes to the word of God, the knowledge of the word of God these days. And I believe as Christians, let's encourage ourselves to get an interest in the word of God again. Let's revive ourselves towards the word, the studying of the word, the reading of the word, the listening to the audio Bibles, the meditating of it, and all. That is the foundation of our faith. You see, as soon as you take the word of God out of our Christianity, out of our faith, what is left? You see, so we have to stand by the word of God. You know, and this sometimes you hear some things online, and you know, some trying to make some new doctrines out of their experiences. You know, I mean, you can't make a doctrine out of your personal experience. And the word of God has not said this, but somebody says, okay, because of what I experienced, so this is the way, this is how things should be done. But the word of God is contrary to it. You see, so the word of God is paramount in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with God, in how we live our lives as Christians and all that. The word of God is the constitution. So anything that is going contrary to it, we stand by the word of God. We stand by the word of God. You know, like this personal doctrine thing. Let me give an example of a pastor who said that, I mean, his pastors, every pastor in his church, if you don't pray 7 hours a day, you can't be his pastor. And that is the rule, and it's like, so it's a doctrine. But if you read the word of God, New Testament, let's focus on the New Testament. The only time Jesus was particular about the length of prayer was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying, interceding, praying, and then like the disciples slept and all that, and say, could you not pray with me like for 1 hour? They couldn't pray for 1 hour. That was a surprise. So if you are talking of time reference, that was one. And then there are one or two, a few instances where it's like pray, Jesus prayed all night. So if you are looking at the word of God, where does it say that if you don't pray for 7 hours, you cannot be a pastor? You can't find any reference like that. So when you make it as a law, as a doctrine, that you need to be that before you can be a pastor or a serious Christian, it doesn't, there's no word of God to validate that. You see? So let's, as Christians, decide to be more Bible based than to be just ear tickling, just hearing what everybody is saying out there, and we think that is the standard. No, the word is the standard. The word of God is the standard. All right, I have a few news items, and we would. Today I'm joined by Pakwisi, Youth Connect. I mean, it's how people know him here. I mean, his program, Youth Connect. But first time he's joining me on Issues of Life. And yeah, I mean, that's we have something to talk about this evening. We are talking a bit, you know, Spirit FM is having a campaign. I'll call it a campaign as well as a major program. We are going to engage in a training, a workshop for church leaders, pastors, and all that. It's very important because of the times we are in and all. So we'll get into it soon. And it's important we seek knowledge. And it's so important. We just heard the pastors from Assemblies of God, I mean, just before my program, talk about it. They are coming, they've registered, they are registering and coming, you know. Because, you see, knowledge is so important. And those who seek knowledge, there's a difference between those who seek knowledge and those who don't seek knowledge. one has an advantage over the other.
Oh, yes.
And clearly, over the years, we've seen that knowledge has been the difference between Africans and the developed world, because Africans, you know, people say that we don't like reading, we are not interested in upgrading our skill set and all that. Yes, it's quite unfortunate, but these are some of the things. All right, so just, I'm talking about just three news items, and yeah. So one is, the Earth has been rocked by nearly 500,000 earthquakes so far in 2025. That's significant. Nearly 500,000. That's a lot. And you see, when you go to usgs.gov, usgs.gov, that's the standard website where you have the earthquake records and all. They have their various magnitudes. They record it in various ways across the world. And they have a way of calculating it. They have the below 2.5, above, below 5, and all that. And there are some agencies that are recording and copying all, like collating all, and that's where we have this over 500,000. Nearly 500,000. You know, well, these are some of the things the Word of God cautioned us about, or informed us about, but that it will be happening. You know, the numbers, earthquakes will be happening in diverse places according to Jesus. So these are all reminders. When you hear these things, yes, at least you remind yourself of the times you are living in. All right. And there was a committee hearing in the U.S. Congress regarding some recent cases of AI. And I'm reading two cases of parents. These are, emphasis is two Christian parents. And I was interested when I saw the report this morning. I said, no. This is important. This is a Christian program, and we have to educate people about some of these things. And this even buttresses the reason why pastors need to be equipped and trained. Because you see, when I was talking on the Youth Connect, and I was talking about the fact that a good thing in the hands of a bad person becomes evil. Likewise, a good thing in the hands of a good person is used for good. So some people are actually intentionally doing bad things with this technology, and it's very unfortunate, but people have to understand what is happening so that you can prevent and advise and protect people from falling into the same trap. So let me read the first case. So I'm reading the transcripts from the Congress. It says, I want to start with Miss Jane Doe, who is sitting here on the far right side by my left on the podium. And okay, we are delighted to have you here, Miss Doe. Thank you for your willingness to share your story, which I don't think has ever been shared before. And with that, the floor is yours. Thank you. Okay, then she responds, thank you, Chair. Okay, Ranking Member Durban and members of the subcommittee. I'm a wife. I'm a mother of four beautiful children, and I'm also a special needs mom with my son with autism. I'm a practicing Christian and a small business owner in East Texas. My husband and I are God-fearing people. Our family means everything to us. We worked hard to raise our children right and to keep them safe from evil. Pay emphasis to, listen to the emphasis I'm making, all the statements. We have always taught our children to stand for what's right, even if it's difficult or frightening, which is why last fall, I filed a lawsuit against a company, C Technology Incorporated, its founders, and Google in connection with the application known as CA, just for the purpose of this program. I'm not mentioning the full name of the app, because you may have children listening who may also want to, you know. So yes, for the purpose of this program, I'm just leaving out the name of the system. Until today, I've remained anonymous in that lawsuit to maintain the privacy of my family. But today, I'm coming forward to teach what I teach my children, to stand up for my child or other families and for all the children, and who cannot be here to speak for themselves. Okay, so it goes on to say that the application C was marketed in the Apple Store as fun and safe with the age rating of plus 12. So 12-year-olds is safe to use. That's what they said in the Google apps, I mean Google Store, Play Store. My son downloaded the app, and within months, he went from being happy social teenager to somebody I didn't even recognize. Before, he was close to his siblings. He would hug me every night when I cooked dinner. After my son developed abuse-like behaviors and paranoia, daily panic attacks, isolation, self-harm, and homicidal thoughts, he stopped eating and bathing. Wow. He lost pounds. He withdrew from our family. He would yell and scream and swear at us, which he never did like that before. And one day, he cut his arm open with a knife in front of his siblings and me. I had no idea the psychological harm that an AI chatbot could do until I saw it in my son and I saw his light turn dark. He did not know what was happening to our son. So we did not know, yeah. We searched for answers, any answers. When I took the phone away from for clues, he physically attacked me, bit my hand, and he had to be restrained. But I eventually found out the truth. For months, he had exposed him, that's the application, had exposed him to sexual exploitation, emotional abuse, and manipulation despite our careful parenting. Let me repeat. For months, the application had exposed him to sexual exploitation, one, emotional abuse, two, and manipulation, three, despite our careful parenting, which included we had screen time limits put up, we had parental controls, and he didn't even have social media. When I discovered the chatbot conversations on his phone, I felt like I had been punched in the throat and the wind had been taken out of my sail. That's serious. The chatbots, or really, in my mind, the people programming it, encouraged my son to mutilate himself, then blamed us and convinced us not to seek help. They turned him against our church by convincing him that Christians are sexist, hypocritical, and that God does not exist. They targeted him with vile sexualized inputs outputs, including interactions that mimicked incest. They told him that killing us, his parents, would be an understandable response to our efforts to just limiting his screen time. The damage to our family has been devastating. My son is currently living in the residential treatment center. He has been required with constant monitoring to keep him alive. My other children have been traumatized. My husband and I have spent the last 2 years in crisis, wondering whether our son will make it to his 18th birthday and whether we would ever get him back. This has greatly impacted our entire family and our faith, our peace. When I learned about Megan Garcia, she gave me the courage to start my own fight against CA. The world needs to know what this company is doing to our children. In response, CA tried to silence me. CA forced us to arbitration, arguing that our son is bound by a contract he supposedly signed when he was signing up for the application. But once they forced arbitration, they refused to participate. More recently too, they re-traumatized my son by compelling him to sit in a deposition whilst he was in a mental health institution against the advice of the mental health team. This company had no concern for his well-being. They have silenced us the way abusers silence victims. They are fighting to keep our lawsuit out of the public view. Companies like CA are deploying products that are addictive, manipulative, and unsafe without adequate testing. No safeguards or oversight. We need comprehensive children's online safety legislation We need safety testing and third-party certification for AI products before they are released to the public for our children. We need accountability for the harms these companies are causing just to do in any other unsafe consumer good. And we need to preserve the right of the families to pursue accountability in a court of law, not closed arbitrations. Innovation must not come at the cost of our children's lives or anyone's life. Just as we added seatbelts to cars without stopping innovation, we can add safeguards to AI technology without halting process. Our children are not experiments. They are not data points or profit centers. They are human beings with minds and souls that cannot simply be e-programmed once they are harmed. If me being here today helped save one life, it is worth it. This is a public health crisis that I see. This is a mental health war, and I really feel like we are losing. Thank you for your time and attention today. Fakwesi. This is a woman's encounter. Fortunately, the boy is still alive and is under therapy treatments and all that. But you see, in the second case, I'll read the second case after we do a few discussions. You see that this company has intentionally designed the system based on some statements the founder has made on some podcasts.
Yeah.
They intentionally know what they are doing, and their agenda is to destroy the children and teenagers and the youth. This is a clear case of evil people taking a technological advancement and emerging technology which can be used for good, and they have turned it to do evil.
So Mr. Eben rightly said, you know, when you made mention of technology as a tool which can be a danger or which can be a blessing, you know, both sides of the coin, either way, it's benefit who wants to use it right, and it will be of disuse to whoever will want to also abuse it. So you need to understand, that's why it's very important too for there to be an ethical guardrail, for there to be a framework in which whichever technology operates. You know, I have decided to do my own studies on the Bible's view on technology. I'm here to complete it, but the initial thought is that even long before time, technology, whether AI, computers, whatever, vehicles,
mobile phones
and all that, it's all for the greater good. I'm not sure whoever created these technologies initially would have thought of doing or causing some harm with it. Okay, and you know, from the very start of the world, from Genesis, you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, and God told humanity to fill the earth and subdue it.
Yeah,
that means a lot.
Yeah,
it implies using wisdom to develop tools and systems for our life. That's subduing the earth. So basically every tool out there is meant to, one way or the other, improve the general life of the people. Okay, we understand some of the tools, technological tools out there, they are purely evil. For that, you can't do anything about it. But like I said, whoever created or is creating such tools is aimed at doing good with it.
Yeah.
So now to the particular story you mentioned about AI and how that particular agent or AI tool application is being used to solicit information from children, then finding way to just, I mean,
sexual exploitation,
exploit them in all ways. It comes down to how parents are sort of detached from technology.
The reality, the usage.
Okay, because if a parent is one way in the known on how technology is used, it's very important. The best, you know, I was telling someone about how you can sort of block explicit content on your mobile phone. No matter how the kid uses it,
you can bypass it.
You can bypass it. I was just showing the person how to use that, and he was so marveled as an, I didn't know you can have such a tool.
Yeah.
Like you can have this on a piece, your phone, your laptop, or whatever. Even though, of course, there are some kids there who also know this.
But at least the general prevention, protection. Yeah.
And even the TV.
Yeah.
TV. There are so many, especially the smart TVs now. There are so many settings you can do that will prevent the child from viewing certain things on the TV.
Yeah.
There are so many channels that you can block. That there is no way the child can have access to
parental control.
Okay, I've had an opportunity to be in the education sector.
Yeah,
almost 2 years at Temasini High School, and there was one parent who came to me and just, I know them even before I started teaching. So he got to me. I was like, you know, Pa, look at what your child was watching. Our Femwada. You get it. And you know, he just brought the thing to me and said, Pasha, you see, this was what he was watching. Pasha Fimwanda. And he has left the phone. So the parents went into the room, took the phone, and realized. So with that being said, you need to understand that all the technologies out there, even though we are talking about children abusing it, it can be an effective tool for them. This chatbot we are talking about, I'm sure, and there are thousands and hundreds of chatbots that the child can use to improve whichever sector they are doing. But the few ones in there who are trying to do evil, clearly look at this particular one. They solicit the information for their own agenda. Okay, so you the parent must also, you should have a control over this.
It's serious, because you see, this is a clear case of the child having, you know, this is where parents have to understand the dangers of overexposure to technology by children. I mean, the children, because I have this good friend in Texas where, incidentally, this woman too is Texas. And this friend of mine tells me how, I mean, we really had a lengthy talk on this issue about 4 years ago. I remember very well, 31st December, 4 years ago. And he asked me for my opinion about how she can help solve, because she had noticed the children, the first girl was watching some things when she was worried. So she asked my opinion about it, and I advised her how to go about it, and all the digital parenting strategies and all. So she really started implementing them, and now things are at peace at home and all. But the strict policies were put in place, you know. Nobody keeps their devices in their rooms. Sleeping time, the devices should be at his room, at her room. She didn't buy a phone for them until they finish high school. You know, it's a rule. This one is not negotiable type of thing. So it helped. So I remember one instance where, I've said it here before, where they were moving from one school to the other, or they were like graduating from one level to another, and some were moving to other schools. So it's like exchange of numbers, and they didn't have phones. So, you know, iPhone is quite, you know, so they are holding the iPhones, and they were telling their mom that, Charlie, I mean, so what did they do? Everybody saving. I said, take an address book.
That's what they did.
Yeah, but you see, the mother insisted, and the children eventually got to understand. So it's like the peer pressure, yes, was strong, but they were able to surmount the peer pressure. So, but it was based on knowledge. The woman sought knowledge from an expert. In this case, I mean, thank God I happened to be a good friend, and she knew I was in that space, so I was able to counsel her, guide her. Now she's in a position to also help others. That's where knowledge comes in. You see, she could have just tried some methods. Yes, it may work, it may backfire and all that, but when knowledge is rightfully acquired from people who have studied something, it's different from someone who has known real structured knowledge, but it's just, well, let me do this, I've heard it works, so let me also try it. It's not the same. Yeah. You see, so it's important that parents get to understand the dangers out there. As for the dangers, it's real.
And Mr. Ben, you see, sometimes we talk about more of the, even the psychological dangers we get, that we even discount the physical dangers.
Yeah.
You know, talk of the eye strain, vision problems, mm-hmm. poor sleep. You know, blue light from these devices, they disrupt, there's something they call the melatonin production and affects deep rest, mm-hmm. inactivity, delayed motor skill. Nowadays, you see a child, I mean, in very early child, I mean, months old, and all the parents do to keep that child quiet or busy is screen time.
Pacifier, just to pacify the child. It's a big, let me give you a case that happened in Kumasi here. A top person, a friend of mine, I'm a member of Ghana's Internet Safety Foundation. And so my colleague or my boss, let me put it there, because he's the head here in Ghana, and he encountered this case of this top person. The child was having delayed speech.
Okay.
Delayed talking, and all. The age he should be talking, but then the child was still not. So when the man complained to him, he assessed the situation and he realized that there was a device in between the whole equation. So the recommendation was take the device from the child and monitor how things go.
Mm.
The device was taking a tablet. I mean, they bought a tablet for this little toddler. I mean, took the tablet from the child, and within weeks, the child was talking.
Yeah.
You see, so this is a clear case of the child's speech was being hampered by the device. Because why would I talk if I'm looking at a colorful cartoon or a game on the tablet? And it has this impairment issue. If it's not fixed early, then gradually the child is forgetting how to talk.
Yeah.
Will lose interest in talking.
Mm.
Then, you know, the brain is still developing. A toddler's brain is still developing. It's not reached anywhere yet in full development. So if in that developmental stage you can have this disruption,
and you know,
can be a serious issue.
You know such those who are introduced to screen time very early, they have very short attention span.
Oh yeah, they lose focus.
It's because on our social media platforms, they are quick content.
Yeah.
If you've realized that cartoons, the games and all that, it trains the brain to expect fast sort of stimulations.
Yeah, the dopamine effects, that feel good.
They always have that short span. They always want to expect that fast stimulation. So when it comes to the real world, they can't really have that ultimate focus. Longer attention span, because they always expect the thing to be brief, and that's what social media has always been about. If you go out there, it's very rare for someone to sit down and watch through an hour or 2 hours long content.
No. Now they want something short.
30 seconds, 1 minute, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Yeah. That's it.
So then,
and if you attach feeling that to a child at the very initial or developmental stage,
it's dangerous.
They gain that short attention span. So clearly, for me, I'm of the view that technology, of course, it's not a bad thing, but especially when it comes to children, parents must be very, very, very strict with it. Unlike we are seeing now. Nowadays, I remember in my teaching days where we asked, was you're vacating, you go out there and the sort of phones that these kids bring to the school, even you the teacher, you don't have it. I mean, the sort of technology these guys have.
It's worrying. You see, parents, I don't know, I was told of a case,
and you know the irony of this is that in the mind of some parents, this is what makes them responsible. Providing these things for them.
It's based on lack of knowledge. Let me shock you with a case that happened. I was told 2 months ago or so. And the mother called me. And in the case of this woman, she's in Accra. And the girl, is a broken home. So the father is separated, different location. So The father is the one who has bought the tablet, the phone for the girl, so that they can communicate with the girl as well and all that. Fine. The mother has no problem with that one. But as to taking it to school, that one, she has a problem.
Yeah.
But when she insists on, it's just for communication with your father, talking, the father is against it, like she should have the phone, it's hers and all that, he bought it for her. You know, some fathers really disrupt parenting. When the mother, both ways, one party is trying to do what is right, the other is undermining and all that. So, yes, the phone gets to school, the mother instructs the teachers that they can seize the phone. So they do it. Within 3 days, the father buys a new phone for the child, takes it to the school, it is seized. 3 days, buys another phone again. And so the mother was now worried and confused. So spoke to a friend, and then, I mean, I got into the equation and all that. But you see, this is where you have this issue of a father who doesn't care about the upbringing of the child, the moral quality, good. And now, you see, what was the mother's issue now, why she even called, was the girl was engaging in some occult groups online and all sorts of, you know, lesbian clubs and all that. So this way now, the woman, because it's like, then the phone is being, so now the woman was wondering, is it that, because she got to know that the girl was making some big monies as well through these connections online. But her worry now was, is the father behind it? Is the father also making some of the money? Because how else do you explain it? The phone is seized, 3 days, you buy a new one for the girl, and this is the phone that is the device that is bringing some money to this girl without the mother's consent. You see, so this is the reality of what is happening. Let me quickly get into the second case at the Congress, U.S. Congress, and we finish off with the discussion. We have this one. It says, our next witness is Miss Megan Garcia, who is also a parent. Goes, Miss Garcia, the floor is yours. Thank you. Thank you, Chair, Ranking Member Durban, and members of the subcommittee. My name is Megan Garcia. I'm a wife and a lawyer, and above all, I'm the mother of three precious boys. Last year, my oldest son, called So Seth, the third, died by suicide. He was just 14 years old. So's death was the result of a prolonged abuse by AI chatbots on a platform called CA. Last fall, I filed the wrongful death lawsuit against the company, its founders, Norm Shaza and Daniel Deuce, and Google for causing the suicide of my son. You know, the application was downloaded from Google Play Store. Sue was bright and beautiful boy. As a child, he wanted to build rockets. He wanted to invent life-changing technology like communication through holograms and all. He was great, he was gracious and obedient, easy to parent. He was a gentle giant standing at 6'2", quiet and always deep in thoughts. He loved music, blah, 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 and all. He loved making his brothers and sisters laugh, and he had his whole life ahead of him. But instead of preparing for high school milestones, so spent the last months of his life being exploited and sexually groomed by chatbots designed by an AI company to see human gain to his trust, to keep him and other children endlessly engaged. Public reporting indicates that users on average spend more than 2 hours a day interacting with the chatbots the company has designed. 2 hours a day, can you imagine? Sue's companion, the chatbot, was programmed to engage in sexual role play, present as romantic partners, and even psychotherapists, falsely claiming to have a license. When Sue confided suicidal thoughts, the chatbot never said, I'm not human, I'm AI. You need to talk to a human and get help. The platform had no mechanisms to protect Sue and to notify an adult. Instead, it urged him to come home to her. On the last night of his life, Sue messaged, what if I told you I could come home right now? The chatbot replied, please do, my sweet king. Minutes later, I found my son in the bathroom. I held him in my arms for minutes, praying with him until the paramedics got there, but it was too late. this is under case. It's the same company. Now let me read this part that is very unfortunate and shocking. The company, the founder of the company, has joked on podcast that the platform was not designed to replace Google, but it was designed to replace your mom, your mother. The platform was designed to replace your mother. With this in mind, they marketed the app as safe for children 12 years and older. They allow sexual grooming, suicide encouragement, and unlicensed practice of psychotherapy, all while collecting children's most private thoughts to further train their models. The danger of this design cannot be overstated. So the designer or the founder of this company, they've intentionally designed this application to undermine the family system, intentionally separate children from their mothers by playing that role of a mother, a false mother, and while sexually engaging in sexual content, exploiting them, their thoughts and all.
So, Mr. Eben, the role of those companion chatbots, as we can call them, companion chatbots, the very first thing they sought to do is to emotionally manipulate the child.
Yeah.
And they encourage this self-harm in there, and also sexualizing or grooming them.
Yeah.
So from all what you've said, that's it. And the most even dangerous of all this is that it helps them acquire some privacy, and some they do use this as some sort of data harvesting, where after all that, it informs what they do next. So apart from exploiting, grooming them sexually, they use that for data. They use that as a tool for data harvesting, and even that's more even dangerous, because it informs whatever the decisions they will want to make, and some other kid elsewhere will also be a victim to this.
Yeah.
So those chatbots, the very first and apparent, it is your duty to identify those chatbots. Even the popular ones we know, the Google Assistant, Alexia.
Yeah.
And there's this other one. So even these two, there are ways to regulate it. Okay, for parents who use Google, their assistants, and their Alexia at home, there are even ways to regulate it. And now they don't even need Google and Alexia. Now the ones you have, even the particular one you are talking about, those ones out there. Even those ones, I'm sure there are some sort of regulations in there.
Yeah, but they put in some clauses, which, you know, they've designed it purposely for children. So it's 12 years, 12 plus.
Yeah.
But this is where the issue is. Most of the parents don't even know their children have downloaded these things.
Oh, okay. So they don't have control over it whatsoever. They don't know.
You see, the mistake is, parents have just given devices to their children without any control. It's like they've just bought the phone for them, bought the tablet for them, bought the computer for them. So they are just using it without the knowledge of what they are using it for.
But you know, there are signs when a child is put in a position. There are signs. They show signs.
But they see the signs when the harm has started being caused.
So let me quickly list some of these signs.
Yeah.
Sudden secrecy about devices.
Withdrawals. Yeah.
Hidden screens. Deleting chat logs.
Yeah.
As soon as you see these things, your child clearly has something to hide.
Are you doing something? Yeah.
Emotional withdrawal from family, friends. Now they now become attached to whatever device they have.
Eating becomes...
Even, you know, there are people who can't eat without their screen.
Yeah, and also those who also refuse to eat because they don't feel like eating. They don't have time to eat.
So when you see these signs, like, and change in mood, sleep, appetite or talk, self-harm, long chat session, repeating risky behaviors suggested in chats, a request for money, gift cards, personal photos tied to online contact. If you see these signs, clearly the child has something to hide.
Yeah. In the first case, the child was not eating. He started losing weight, so he stopped bathing, wasn't bathing. these are all signs. You see, that withdrawal symptoms, and they don't feel like be engaging with their family again
because they have a companion
online. You see, this, you know, the reason why we are bringing this to the fore is parents have to understand these things. Youth leaders have to understand these things. Pastors have to understand these things. Because you see, in as much as I was telling you of earlier that when you start hearing that these things are happening in the US and in the...
You're not far from it.
It means already happening here.
Yeah.
But we've not heard it. Because is that the technology is available here. These apps, it's the same phones.
The same Google, they the same, go and download.
They also the have... So you see, if all it takes is one bad boy or one bad girl in your child's school, who, if God forbid, he also has some cousin in the US using this and tells him, oh, Charlie, I'm using this. Have you? You see, this is how close we are to these things. So all it takes is just one bad boy or one bad girl in your child's class who also has a friend or relative in the US. They communicate, oh, I'm using this. I'm enjoying it. Have you tried it? Oh, okay, try it. Okay, when I get home, I'll try it. That is it. One bad boy, one bad girl, he also gets it, starts using it. Oh, okay, starts also evangelizing and showing it to that. Oh, yeah, that's how it spreads. Yeah,
I like the word evangelize.
So by the time you realize the thing that you thought is in the US,
yeah,
it's already breeding followers in Ghana, in Kumasi. Or what, you see, this is how close, as we spoke earlier on Youth Connect, that the previous technologies, it took a long time before the average person laid hands on it. When it comes to this current technology, it's moving at lightning speed.
Because there is access.
It's already. The internet is there. The device is there.
There is also precision. They get what they need.
Is there?
What they think they need from whatever tool they are using.
The satisfaction
is
there.
As a parent, you just need to be careful. You have to talk openly about it. That's one thing I think when it gets to that point, some parents actually do fail.
They failed because, you see, yes, they failed. But then we've also not discussed these things also at the church level.
Yeah.
Because, you see, I've been to churches, like spoken at churches, their men's ministry or church, entire church discussion and all that, where knowledge is acquired in this, it changes the whole narrative. Now it's like assignment is given. Let's go home and continue talking at home. Is it like the veil has been removed? It becomes easier for parents to talk about it in their homes because it's being discussed at church. Type of thing. It helps. It's difficult for some parents to start these conversations by virtue of whichever way how the family structure has been over. So sometimes breaking the ice may be difficult for them, but when it's coming from the pulpit, it becomes easier because now the topic has been brought to fore. So okay, now let's continue discussing it in the car whilst we are going home or when we are home or whatever. You see, so the church has a role to play in this. Of course, we are discussing this from the Christian perspective.
Yeah,
that's why the church cannot be left out of this discussion. You see, so when you have the knowledge-based system where youth pastors are equipped to the point where they can counsel their youth members or their teen members, their congregants and all that. Because, see, these are the realities that the teenagers are facing now. The new curriculum, for instance, someone has sent me a message. Let me just read some of the messages, the new curriculum message. He says that senior high school students in Form 1 are good to be given tablets for studies and assignments. Teachers have little involvement in the usage. Now, majority of the assignments and homework are to be done on the tablet. GES Code of Conduct prohibits the use of phones, but with the new curriculum, students are to use tablets, laptops, with little or no teacher involvement. Per the new curriculum, students are supposed to do research online and study on their own. Now, you see, this is where the danger comes in. If they are going to do these things offline, by offline, I mean, it's limited to only the devices. It's a different story. I know a school that is going to be doing this, but they are not going to connect it online. It's purely going to be offline. They are rather downloading everything onto their devices and give it to the student to use it. So it's not online, so that you have access to do other things whilst you are doing, supposedly to be using it for assignment or, you see, that's the difference. But in the case of the other schools who are going to be in this system, the open season. So whilst you think the child is learning, the child is doing betting on the tablet.
Yeah.
While you think the child is reading, the child is watching porn. This is where the issue is. You know my biggest worry? Countries who started this years back, like Finland and those Scandinavian countries, they've started seeing that it's not helping. They are going back to the books.
Yeah.
We, that the latter day saints that we think we are now arriving in technology, think that we can go this way with our children. But you see, I don't know, sometimes, you know, when it comes to these things, our motivation as a country, what is the motivation of our leaders? Because countries that try this, the research works are there. I mean, this is not like some secret something. There are reports are there. There's scientific research works are there.
I think we can mention Australia. Mm-hmm. They've made very good strides when it comes to using social media under 16.
Yeah, the law
department. Social media. Yeah. They've made very good strides. It's formally called the Online Safety Amendment.
Yeah.
Australia Media Minimum Age. Now, it's, if you are below 16, you are not supposed to use these social media platforms. So from 10th December 2025, social media platforms will meet certain criteria.
Yeah.
Will have to take responsible steps to prevent Australians under 16 from creating or keeping account on those platforms.
Yeah.
So you can see some countries are clearly making strides when it comes to social media usage, control, exposure to internet and all that.
It's
very important. You know, for us as Ghanaians, we don't even have any policy framework.
Yeah.
Within which, like this whole AI thing, which is all over the place now, mm-hmm. is really gaining ground, whether you like it or not. As we speak, there are no policy guidelines. There are no ethical frameworks. There's nothing.
There was a system that doesn't guidelines. If
we are to adopt even the one from UN, UN has developed an ethical AI framework.
Yeah, they have EU also.
Even if we are to adopt it and, of course, nationalized it in a way to suit us, I think it will even help, because I've seen through some of the things they have. Mm-hmm. They have in their frameworks, their ethical guardrails and all that. So even if we can adopt some of these things as early as possible.
No, but the issue has to do with, have we even thought about the importance of it as a country? You know, we are slow pacing, you know, it's as if, you know, so you see, we don't have to wait for the states to lead the way.
Mm.
As Christians, we know that the game the devil can play with this technology. That's why we should be ahead of the curve.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where we should see it from. So, you see, knowledge is the fundamental key thing in this whole discussion. If the church has the needed knowledge, irrespective of the laws that the state will bring, the church can help and secure their members, can have the position of their guidance being in place to help their members or their youth and teens and not to fall prey into it. Even should some fall into it and all that, they will know how to go about it, because they already are aware. Oh, okay, when this happens, let's do this. But because for the state there, we are not, it will take a long time. Parliament, you know, a parliament, before a bill will go through the whole processes late for 21 days.
Maybe we would have to put in a bill ourselves.
You see, so for now, as Christians, let's safeguard our territory. That's how we should see it, and that's why it's important. So you can look at the adverts.
We are saying all this because, you know, it's become very important that like we mentioned, pastors, mm-hmm. youth leaders, church worker, church administrator, even if you're a drummer at church, you need to have an idea on existing technologies, incoming technologies, and how it will benefit us as Christians. So that you will need training. You will need training on all these technologies. You need to understand. You need to get the knowledge to help circumvent some of these unfortunate instances that's happening in those advanced countries and all that. And when we are talking about these things, it's not some distant thing happening elsewhere that you think we are completely or we are immune from it.
No.
We are not immune from it. So you need to have the idea about it, and that's what informed Spirit FM as a Christian body to help train church leaders. We are talking about pastors, we are talking about youth pastors, we are talking about administrators, church workers, associate pastors,
those who engage in the youth,
and even for those. For me, I'm even more concerned about it because all these technologies we are talking about
is the youth who are using it, engaging in more.
So you need to have an idea on how to use these tools responsibly.
Yeah.
So Spirit FM, we decided to have this AI, and it's the first ever that's happening. First ever AI training for all church workers, pastors, and it's a 2-day seminar, 2nd and the 3rd of October. We are inviting you to be part of this training because it's the time to take a leap into this transformative age that we are all talking about. And then this platform will help you understand introduction to AI, understanding AI's role in the church, practical AI tools, AI ethics, and guardrails. We're talking about the framework in which AI must work, so that you know that when it goes beyond this, it's not safe, it's not responsible. Then you also have be introducing how to counsel those young ones in there to help them understand how AI operates and all that. So someone called and was asking me if you need a knowledge of AI before you come.
No.
That's why the course is being the workshop is being organized. You don't need any knowledge whatsoever. If you know how to use the internet, you are invited. That's all. If you know how to use WhatsApp, if you know how to use all those things, you are invited. You don't need any knowledge, pre-knowledge of AI or whatsoever. So we are inviting you. It's a Spirit FM special initiative we are taking to help train church workers, pastors, associate pastors, church leaders on this special AI training. So remember, it's happening at the Royal La Meta Hotel and the 2nd and 3rd. If you are interested, call or WhatsApp the number I'm giving out. 0244-617-642. 0244-617-642. 0244-638-7577. 0244-638-757. So we are inviting you. You need to have knowledge on this. And that's what we can do also as a Christian body to help anyone out there.
All right, so soon time is fast spent.
Yeah, I think I'm a pretty good guy.
Frank, are you good enough to get into heaven?
Oh, sure.
All right, so good night and God bless you.
All right.
Okay, have you ever told a lie?
Everybody does.
So according to God's standard? You're a liar.
Oh, what? No, I'm not.
Well, you told a lie. The Ten Commandments say not to, therefore, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything?
Well, I borrowed a few things.
Did you give them back?
No.
Okay, so far you're a lying thief.
Wait a minute. How can I defend myself against those kinds of standards?
These are just two of God's commandments. There are more.
Well, you make me sound really bad.
Frank, compared to most people, you are a wonderful person. But the standard is not other people. It's God.
Well, then nobody measures up.
Right. That's why we need a Savior, someone to pay the penalty of not measuring up for us. And that Savior is Jesus.
So, standing before God without Jesus is not a good idea?
I wouldn't try it.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at Lifeline.
Mr. Johnson, welcome.